and he would walk around with this message. You know, here's this man in his 70s, is so technologically on top of it. But he's talking with this little tablet, and I said to him, do you ever use a PC? He goes, yeah, well, I used to, but then it scared people. So I don't know if you're scared by a PC. I don't know. But anyway, so I'm going to use one, and we'll see how that goes here. So today I wanted to speak on 2 Peter chapter 1, if you can turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got to type in my password here, so secure I don't even remember the password. So here we go. I'm Ray Giannini, one of the elders here at WBC, in case you don't know that. And this is the title of my sermon, Do You Have a Growing Faith? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And let's read this portion together, but first let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we're grateful, so grateful. You have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. You have adopted us as sons and daughters. You have given us so much in Christ Jesus, and we're joint heirs with him. These are things that take a lifetime, if ever, to comprehend. And we're so grateful, Lord. We are grateful for a good Lord's Supper where we can worship you corporately. We're grateful for a time of fellowship in between, and also for the family Bible hour. We see young people singing songs and hymns to praise you and worship you, Lord. We're grateful for the Word of God, and let us always be apprentices to the Word of God, learning and growing and desiring you, Lord. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got the New King James. I'm going to put my glasses on. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's read these verses together. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Verse 6, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we find Peter continuing with his practical advice. He starts in 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, giving practical advice. He's talking to Jews and also new believers in the diaspora. They've been spread out and they're suffering persecution, and that persecution is only going to get worse and worse under different Roman governments. But he wants to arm them and prepare them for the Christian life, that they would not depart from Christ when the pressures begin to build. And so Peter has plenty of practical advice concerning the basics of the Christian faith. He acknowledges the need for us to take initiative, here it is, to build our faith. And you know, the Christian life is a life of faith, isn't it? The Bible says in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. Those who are just in God's eyes live by faith. They live from the first moment they place faith in Christ Jesus to the last breath that they draw, step by step, living by faith. The Christian life begins by faith, it continues by faith, and by faith we are raptured, caught up in the air to meet him, where we will be with the Lord forever. Actually, Luke talked about that in the Lord's Supper. Second Peter is a very interesting book. In the opening of the book, Peter describes our faith as follows. Verse 1, he says, we have a like precious faith. That is a faith that's centered in Christ's person and his work, verses 1 and 2. We also have a faith that relies on divine power. For you Greek fans, that's dunamis, the word there, that he has given to us, divine power that he's given to us. Peter says that we have a faith that rests on the promises of God, verse 4. And Peter also says that our faith is given to us with exceeding great and precious promises. And it is a faith that makes us, get this, partakers of the divine nature, that through that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How many of you have gone up to the Rise Up conferences? You ever go to one of those? Rise Up and Build, Rise Up and Occupy. They're always, you know, I remember going to one of those. I think it was Rise Up and Build. I think it was in Indianapolis. And Jabe Nicholson, who is doing the Wednesday night, videos they were doing, he's just an excellent preacher. He did one of the side electives, and he spoke on 2 Peter. And this is the first time I think I ever heard the phrase, precious promises so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. I remember just perking up and listening to it. And it's really a dramatic and incredible phrase, partakers of the divine nature. And of course, this is sanctification, isn't it? As we're growing and growing, as we're conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. So we all have faith as believers, or we wouldn't be saved. But the question is, do we have a faith that is growing? Verses 1 through 4, 2 Peter talk about real faith. And then verses 5 through 11 speak of a growing faith. That's our focus today. So if you were to outline the portion I'm going to be speaking on, number one is Peter's seven ingredients to grow your faith, verses 5 through 7. The second part is two reasons for growing our faith, verses 8 and 9. And then finally, three results of growing our faith, verses 10 and 11. That's the outline for today. Let's take a look at the first part of this outline. Here, Peter wants us to have a genuine faith, but a growing faith. Here's the key. A real faith should lead to a growing faith that demands diligence and effort on our part. So in the beginning, Peter talks about the things that God has done for us, and then he shifts it to human responsibility. We are to cooperate in this process of sanctification. Here's a very famous verse, Philippians 2, verse 12. It says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what does Paul mean by this? Notice that he says work out, not work for. We are all working out with what we've already been given. The idea is that of a mathematical equation that is worked out to its conclusion. This is doable. This is something that the Lord has for us. And it is work for us to do. And the idea is you start with a problem, you work it out to completion. And the key to this message is this, what God has worked in, we have an obligation to be eager to work out in our daily lives. This is the idea of growing fruitful and vital faith. I think a growing faith will demand, as mentioned, diligence and effort on our parts. We need to work out what God has put in. Let's go back to Philippians 2. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So it's a mystery how this works, but God is giving us the will, the desire. Remember, one of the great commentaries on Romans says this, the flesh is incredibly powerful and corrupt. And I don't think there's enough teaching that talks about this. This is why people get tripped up in the Christian life. They forget how corrupt the flesh is. And the new man is created, but the new man is powerless unless the Holy Spirit works with that new man to replicate the life of Christ Jesus. If we're cooperating, listening to the scriptures and letting the Holy Spirit work, we can grow in our faith. And this is what Peter is talking about. So Peter notes the how. How can we do this? How can we have a growing faith? Let's read verses 5 through 7 once again. He says this, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, here it is, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and finally to brotherly kindness love. So it starts with faith and it ends with love. If someone has done anything with the arts or been involved in Christian causes, you know that sponsorship or having someone who can contribute to the ongoing work is very important. I remember listening to a snippet by Simon Cowell, the guy who does Britain's Got Talent or America's Got Talent, whatever. And the interviewer kind of teased him and said, you know what a great idea on your show would be? And that would be Roman gladiators, you know, just kind of going at it. And Simon Cowell thought for a moment. He goes, yes, but with sponsorship. Yes, with sponsorship. So the thing is, sponsorship is very important. And some sponsors or donors, let's say to political causes or whatever, they can pour a lot of money and time into an effort, and it can have a great effect. I'm always amazed at my Jewish clients who will spend enormous amounts of money on upkeep of the synagogue or Jewish schools or Jewish causes. They spend a lot of time, a lot of money, pushing these Jewish causes. In sports, Tiger Woods, in an interview I read in Sports Illustrated, hit as many as 1,400 golf balls a day. He's serious about golf. Everything is oriented about golf. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and be better at golf. I'm just saying this is the diligence and the effort that is applied. The same thing is the case with working out our salvation. We are to make a costly commitment to diligently add to our faith that it might grow. This is not, I'm saved, I'm okay, I'm covered, or I'll endure a sermon and then live like I please. No, Peter is saying that now that we have a real faith, make every effort to lavishly add to that faith. And what do I do? And what do I add? So outline in this first section here in the outline, ingredient number one to faith, add virtue. Now, virtue is moral excellence, courage to do what is right in an unholy and hostile world. So the time to be committed is before you're tempted. And this is just something that everybody has to learn. I mean, there was another scandal just recently of a well-known Bible expositor who got caught in a pretty serious sin. And the issue here is that we always have to be alert in the Christian life. We can never let our guard down. It doesn't matter how much you know in the scriptures. You have to diligently pursue the Lord. So the time to be committed is before you're tempted. Daniel was like this when he was taken to Babylon. He was determined, he and his friends were determined not to be defiled by eating the king's food, and thus they flourished. The key is to purpose in your mind that you will not be defiled. Psalm 103 verse 3 says this, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. This is moral courage. As the hymn writer noted, though none go with me, I will follow. Now that's a virtue. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I see that sometimes in believers' homes. As for me and in my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a great, great verse to have. So we add to faith virtue, and then ingredient number two, it's knowledge. The Greek word here is gnosis, or practical knowledge. This is a personal relationship with God so that I know him. This brings wisdom for life, the skillful use of knowledge. It's not just knowledge, it's the skillful use of it. Christians actually know God. We're friends with him. He is with us all the time. The more that we draw near to the Lord, the more that we understand that presence. You know, and awareness is huge in the Christian life. I have an accountability partner, just tremendous knowledge of the scriptures. And he says that awareness is key in the Christian life. Awake, O sinner, he says. Awake and realize what we have in Christ Jesus. It's never too late to do that. Wake up from ruts and all sorts of things that can get caught up, or as it says in Hebrews, the sin that so easily entangles us. Wake up. And that's what the scriptures are calling us to do. Also, knowledge brings a reverence for the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says this, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to be knowledgeable, start fearing the Lord. Finally, it's understanding the word of God in marriage, in work, in life, in the use of our time. The knowledge of God is contained in his word. All we need for life is in the Bible. Here's Dave McLeod. He's the longtime teacher at Emmaus. He wrote a One of the Emmaus courses on Hebrews, which is very good. And he used this formula for growth: time multiplied by Bible knowledge multiplied by growth time multiplied by Bible knowledge multiplied by application, believing application word equals growth. And as you know, in multiplication, if any one of those is zero, the whole thing goes to zero. So the formula is time walking with the Lord, Bible knowledge, but then application, and that equals growth. Sometimes it's time, and then we get stuck with a lot of Bible knowledge, but there's not a lot of application. When I take, I've taken quite a few online courses, for instance, Dallas Theological, for instance, and the first thing they say to seminary students, and this is almost every single class they say this, guys, you're going to learn a lot of stuff about the scriptures, but you've got to apply it. You've got to apply it. You cannot go into your congregations and hit someone over the head with a verse. You have to have compassion. You have to apply it in your own life. And the closer you get to Christ, the more that you realize how sinful you are. And that develops compassion, empathy for people. So, and they say this almost every single class, even to upperclassmen, we have to apply this in our lives. So here again, Peter is interested in the question of, is your faith growing? We have a third ingredient. We're adding to knowledge self-control, also defined as temperance in the King James. This is self-restraint, the dependence of God, on God to take control of mind, spirit, and emotion. Charles Swindoll says this, it's saying no to the second helping and no to the second look. You know, at the Iowa Youth Rally, we went down there in Cedar Falls, Joel and I were chaperones, and one of the electives, there was a main speaker and then electives, was done by George Farber, a man we hope to get for the men's conference. He's booked up, but hopefully we can get him. Great, great preacher. And he said, as he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, you know, much like the temple that was built for the Israelites, and inside the temple it was adorned with many things, you know, palm trees, carved flowers, cherubim, Edenic pictures of where the Lord wants to take Israel. There will be a glorious kingdom for them, and then of course Gentiles also. But the point of the matter is, we need to adorn our minds with the Word of God. Guys, if you have trouble and you have and you need and you're looking at things that you shouldn't, one of the great things is to just start throwing the Word of God in your mind. Get it in, and that will push it out. This is what the brethren writers call the expulsive effect of a new affection. Your new affection for Christ pushes out things. And this is hard work. This is really hard work. If there are people that struggle with anxiety, or they struggle with evil surmisings or gossip, whatever it is, we have to diligently apply the Word of God to get over these things. Let's adorn our minds with the Word of God. Ephesians tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and consider the Holy Spirit who indwells in us as an investment in seeing this happen. And then to self-control, ingredient number four is patience. While self-control relates to the pleasures of life, patience relates to the pressures and problems of life. The idea is steadfast endurance, or stick-to-itiveness. That would be a great way of saying it. Looking to God in the hard times. This is how one keeps putting one foot in front of the other. It's patience, steadfast endurance. Peter is saying to add this to your faith, but then a problem arises, doesn't it? We begin to worry about tomorrow before tomorrow actually comes. Here's the New Living Translation. This is Matthew 6, verse 34. Listen to this. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, King James. Let us enjoy our days one at a time. Or you can be like Mark Twain, who said, I worried about so many things in life, 95% of which never happened. That's Mark Twain. The point of the matter is, let's just worry about today, or be concerned about today, putting one step in front of the other. In the Bible, manna was gathered for the day, not for a year, so that we can come back to God a year later and ask for more. The idea is daily dependence on Him to keep you going. For the overwhelming pressures of temptation, God will be your strength. Literally cry out to Him. If you have a problem, reach out to someone maybe more mature. Ask for help. Cry out to Him in your personal prayer time. Remember, Bill Hybels wrote a book on prayer So one of the first books I read on prayer, most of the books on prayer, strangely enough, don't mention the word of God a lot. I don't know why that is, but this one did. And he said he was in his closet praying, and sometimes he would grab a staff and raise it, you know. Whatever it takes, you're appealing to the Lord and crying out to him. Cry out to him. To patience, then, Peter says, ingredient number 5, add godliness. This is true piety, a devotion to God. A godly person is a person who lives their life with a practical awareness of God in every aspect of their lives. A person who brings the sanctifying presence of God into every area of life, at home, at work, at lunch with friends, even the mundane things. You know, part of what we're trying to do here at the chapel is to provide a godly atmosphere in leadership. This is one of the things that I experienced in the assembly. Godly men who provided a godly atmosphere. This is what you want to look for. And it takes work and diligence. The idea of pursuing the Lord, making him central, that's the Lord's Supper. Learning the scriptures and being committed to preaching it, the whole counsel of God. Try to create that godly atmosphere wherever you go. And these are words that I'm saying to myself also. I'm in the business world. It's very competitive. These are things that I also need to apply always in my own life. I had a friend who used to work for a company that I used to work for, and he was the administrator of a facility, and just a godly man. And he would say this, you know, I bring the Lord into every aspect of my work, from unclogging toilets to waxing floors to doing the great things of giving personal counseling to people. And that's what he did. He was just known for that. He put in the effort and brought Christ into everything, really. A great biblical example of this is Joseph. Of course, he prefigures Christ. He's one of the few characters in the Bible for which there's nothing bad said about him. You know, God is not afraid to trash his biblical characters, not Joseph. There are no record of wrongs in his life. The only time that's mentioned where he gets somewhat close is the bragging of the dreams that he has to his father and to his brothers, but that's pretty minor. Another note about Joseph is that when he speaks, there's a reference to God. If you're talking to godly people, the Lord should come in that conversation. That's what you note about people. If you're into the Lord and you're, you know, that the Lord is going to come up quite often. Another note about Joseph is from prison to second in command in Egypt, it was all about God. Especially when Potiphar's wife tempted him, Joseph replies, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Again, that awareness of the Lord. And then he runs, he flees. This is a recognition that we need to get out of tempting situations by running from them. It is not an act of cowardice to run from sinful situations. We need to flee. We need to, James says in chapter 4, we need to resist the devil, but we need to flee temptation. We need to flee from it. Just run away. The ingredient is godliness we're talking about. Even when Joseph had the opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, he doesn't do that. Even after Jacob dies, he assures his brothers that I'm not going to take revenge on you, because he realized God had good in all of the events that had occurred in Joseph's life. He understood God's wisdom, that all of it was meant for good, very much like our lives. And so we add to our faith virtue, then knowledge, then self-control, then perseverance or patience, then godliness. And now Peter tells us to add the sixth ingredient, which is brotherly kindness. What is the word for brotherly kindness? Anybody? Philadelphia, excellent, Philadelphia, that's right. So it means brotherly love. It's treating others as your brothers and sisters. The key is that godliness does not exist in a vacuum, right? Romans 12:10 says this, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." One of the great things that I've learned in assemblies is it doesn't cost anything to encourage someone or to build them up. Some people think they have the gift of criticism. That's not a gift. We have a gift of encouragement to build people up. One of the things that I would say is this when it comes to brotherly love. Another thing that Jabe Nicholson taught me, feeding on the failings of God's children is a very poor diet. Don't bring stuff up. If the Lord has forgiven someone over, don't bring it up. Don't gossip about people. Don't talk about them behind their back. That's not love. Love is building someone up. wanting to see the best in that person. And it also involves not thinking highly of yourself. Romans 12:3 says that. In the New Living Translation, it says this about Galatians 6. If you think that you're too important to help people, remember, you're not that important. In the light of the cross, you're not that important. What's important is brotherly kindness. And of course, these are things I say to myself too. John Miller is a great pastor. He says this, great speaker. Have you ever looked up all the one another passages in the Bible? We are to love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, wash each other's feet, put symbolically. Look, Jesus even washed Judas's feet. He knew what Judas was going to do. He washed his feet. Bear one another's burdens. You get the point. We must be kind to one another and forgiving of one another. Now we reach the seventh ingredient to add to our faith, and that is love, the Greek word agape. So add to your brotherly kindness, or add to the Philadelphia-type love, agape love. And this ends the seven ingredients. Romans 5 tells us that agape is God's love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And this is done so that we can have assurance of our hope and to help others. Think of this. God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how it's used there. God loved, he demonstrated the love, and he gave from his very best. He gave the very best that he had. In Isaiah, it predicted 800 years before the event occurred, the suffering that the Christ would go through. And by his stripes, by the very whipping, we have been healed. The contrast, all that was done to Christ so that we might have abundant life, that we might be free. Incredible. Agape is God's love for the unlovely. When God did love us, it was when we were unlovely. This is what it says in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. We were not looking for him. We did not want him. We did not conceive of a salvation. We were all doing what was right in our own eyes. And that's the time that Christ died, for the unlovely. Much in the same way, we were to love the unlovely in the world, even to those who persecute us beyond the bounds of Christian fellowship. Romans 3, 8 says this, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is the burden that we have, loving one another. So he wants us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. So love fulfills the law, because if we love others, we are doing God's will. Even when we love others, we are not doing these things. And so what he's saying is that this is how it fulfills the law. If we're loving people, we're not stealing from them. We're not doing violence to them. We're not gossiping about them, because we love them. That's why what is produced by the Holy Spirit trumps the regulations in the law. The law's problem is that it got bogged down with people who couldn't keep the law. It gave us regulations, but it didn't give us any power to carry out those regulations. It condemned people. It was hard. It was rigid. Grace is not like that. Grace has our best in mind and gives us the power to do these things. And how can a person do all these things? I think that Peter may have wanted those in the church and us to examine those ingredients that may be lacking and to work on those. Frankly, as I was reviewing this message this week, I'm lacking in all seven of them. Honestly, nobody reaches perfection, but we keep working at it, diligently working and working and working. Maybe it's knowledge. Maybe finding the time to read and meditate on God's word is difficult or has been neglected. Maybe it's virtue. Maybe finding the moral courage to deal with a temptation in life or getting help when needed. Maybe it's brotherly love. Maybe you're finding it hard to love a fellow believer, or perhaps forgiving a brother or sister in the assembly or elsewhere. So I'm glad that Peter mentions in verse 3, we have God's power, and then in verse 4, God's promises to be able to activate these seven virtues in our lives. Let's go to section 2, two reasons for growing our faith, verses 8 and 9. If we make these things ours and they abound or increase, says Peter, two specific benefits will follow. Number one, they'll keep us from being barren. Verse 8, none of us wants to be barren in our Christian life. To be barren is to be useless or idle. The best defense against such a use of life is an active offense. If we are actively following Jesus Christ as Lord and are diligent in adding to our faith, we will never be barren in the Christian life. The second benefit, it'll keep us from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're reading Ephesians 3, what you find out is there's four dimensions of Christ's love. There is the height, there's the depth, there's the length, and there's the width. What he's saying is that the more that we know about Christ Jesus, the more that we understand how much he loves us, how much of an investment he has made. We want to increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply those things in our own lives. And if these things are ours, Peter encourages us to follow Jesus aggressively, adding to our faith with all diligence, then we will never be unfruitful, and then we can be used by the Master. If these things are not ours, Peter says, we'll reap two negative results. Again, we follow the biblical principle of reaping what we sow. The person who lacks these things faces two big dilemmas. Number one, he'll be blind or short-sighted even to blindness. In other words, this is the kind of blindness which prevents us from seeing ahead. Such blindness is one of the expressions of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens us. We're resisting the Holy Spirit. We're after a while, not able to hear him. It blinds us and prevents us from seeing things as they really are. We have deviated off course. We're not able to see that because we're not applying the word of God, which will bring us back in line. In James 4, he talks about that, you know, the different steps of sin, and he talks about mourning over sin, but don't stay there. Get right back in line. Dan Kachika said this, if you're looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at that in the computer, put it away, confess your sin, and then get right back in line. Don't stay separated from the Lord or distant from him. Come back. That's what he wants. And then, of course, this is the blinding and grinding of sin. This is what brethren would talk about, the blinding and grinding of sin. This is Samson, who has his eyes put out because of his own sin. He was a Nazarite. He refused to follow the prescriptions in the law for a Nazarite. He's been blinded by the Philistines, and he's there grinding out the grain, blinding and grinding. That's what sin does. And so the Philistines, it says in the Bible, that the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. He had forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How tragic it is to live, to have our sins forgiven by our Lord, and then to forget that forgiveness and live once again in our trespasses and sins or our old lifestyle. That's the point that Peter is making. Finally, the last part of our outline, three results of growing our faith. Let's read verses 10 and 11 again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So number one, first, the first result of growing faith is assurance. God wants you to have assurance. Make sure that you're saved. The most important thing that we can address today is whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? If you don't, please talk to one of the elders about it. Place your faith in him, and you can enter into eternal life. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? And this is blessed assurance. Think of the hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, huh? This is my song. Don't let the world steal your song. Don't let it steal your song. Praising my Savior all the day long. So when you have a growing faith, it brings you an assurance that you are his child. Number two, it brings stability. Verse 10, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. It means that we will never fully backslide. We'll always have believing loyalty. You may falter, you may stumble. Even the prodigal son came back to his senses and came home. Keep praying for these prodigals, by the way. God can answer these prayers. So a growing faith brings assurance and stability, and finally, a triumphal entry. The future for the Christian who diligently pursues holiness is very bright. He will be welcomed richly. He'll receive a rich welcome, the NIV says this, into an eternal kingdom. He will not barely make it into the kingdom or be saved only as one escaping through the flames, but he will receive his Lord's commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's a Bible teacher that I like a great deal, and he was talking about this section. He says, you know, you don't want to get to heaven, get your canoe on shore, and there's nobody waiting for you. You want to get there and see people that you have invested your lives in, and that you can have a great and wonderful triumphal entry. Now, this is just speculation, but the point of the matter is, you know, in a sense, you're paying it forward. You're investing in life. You're pursuing the Lord. You're getting to know them so that when you get to heaven, it'll be richer and brighter. Don't we want that? We want that. We want to know the Lord in this life and then ultimately spend eternity with him. The ultimate reward of a growing Christ-honoring life is the personal welcome by the Savior into his kingdom. Stephen experienced it in Acts 7. He was getting stoned and he saw Christ standing by the right hand of the throne. The only time Christ is standing. Paul knew it. It was imminent for him in 2 Timothy. He's writing, he knew that his life was coming to an end. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, and let me just read this here in verse 12. If we go there, Peter talks about his tent being taken down. 2 Peter 1, look at what he says here in chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. That's his whole ministry. He's come, his death is coming. Rather than work on these lengthy history books trying to rewrite history about your legacy, Peter was concerned as a shepherd to remind us to write these things down. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Now, whether he's referring to John 20, where he's told toward the end of his life that he is going to be taken by people against his control and he's going to die a violent death, whatever it is, or maybe the Lord revealed this to him privately, he knew his life was coming to an end. And so what was on his mind? To write these things down and to remind us of the promises we have in Christ. And every believer will experience such a welcome when he enters the Lord's presence in heaven. Matt Danko has experienced that. First thing I thought of when I heard that he had passed away, no more bills, no more Medicare prescriptions, no more aching body, but you're free, free with the Lord forever. It just doesn't matter anymore for him. He's with the Lord and he loved the Lord. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be supplied with richness. It will be a wonderful welcome home. Here's the final application. We want to hear from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. I pray this for all of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we just give you thanks and praise once again as we dig into the scriptures and extract, mine from it, all of the truths that you have for us. Let us be enthusiastic about the Christian life. Let us honor you and be diligent and be aggressive in our pursuit of you. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given to us in Christ. And we give you thanks in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Yes. We're going to be closing our meeting with a theme 4 or 3, Trust and Obey.